Greetings again, friends and brethren. Tonight, this Sabbath evening Bible study, I'd just like to cover a little bit more on the book of Jeremiah. I seem to be hitting it a lot lately with the recent messages. In the last message that I gave, which was entitled, What is Our Commission? I covered quite a bit in Jeremiah chapter 5. And what I'd like to do tonight is go through fairly quickly, if I can, Jeremiah chapter 7, 8, and 9. But before I do that, I want to at least begin at the first few verses of chapter 6, because I always start there in verse 16, where, you know, it says, Thus says the Lord, and stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Of course, verse 17, talking about the watchman. But let's get, this chapter 6 is just a flow right on from chapter 4 and 5. It's a continuation. It's a continuous message. It goes all through this book of Jeremiah. And the more that I look into it, as I'm sure you have, it's for right now. And it very much applies to God's people today. So let's just kind of walk through this and read through it. In the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Okay, now remember, Jerusalem is a type of God's church. But let's look at, what is that, oh, you children of Benjamin? Now, of course, we realize that prophecy is dual, and some of this Old Testament is history, and a lot of it's prophecy, and most of, a lot of prophecy, as Mr. Armstrong taught us, is dual. So when we begin to look at, as we read God's Word, we try to look at everything spiritually, which is what we should do, because God is speaking to us today. It's how Christ is feeding us. So what is it about these children of Benjamin that we should pay attention to? Well, I looked up the word Benjamin. It's number 1145 in Strong's, and it means son of the right hand. See, Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob. And if you remember, whenever his brothers went to Egypt to forage for food, that Jacob kept Benjamin at home. He wanted to protect him. And so Benjamin was protected from that particular journey, but he was very much favored by Jacob, and Benjamin means his son of the right hand. Well, who sits at the right hand of God today? Well, it's Jesus Christ, see? And we're all sons and daughters of God the Father, and Christ calls us brethren, and calls us also his bride, or his wife. So I just thought it was kind of interesting there. Not trying to read into it anything that's not there, but we look, as we begin to go on here, we kind of will see what this is talking about. It says, "Gather you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem." Incidentally, you can go through like Unger's Bible Dictionary or something and look up Benjamin and read the history of it, of Benjamin, and you'll learn, pick up a lot of interesting information. Anyway, he goes on to say, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hexerim, for disaster appears out of the north. Now hold your finger there, because if you have a margin or a reference in your Bible, it refers you back to Jeremiah, just a page back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And we can read beginning in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, declare in Judah, now remember, this is also a type of the church, and proclaim in Jerusalem, which is also a type of a church, and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the fortified cities, set up the standard or banner towards Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So that was what, as we've refers you back to from this chapter 6 and verse 1. So there is going to be a time, and the trumpet is being blown now, there's going to be a time when God says, gather together, you people of God. Gather, because great, and set that banner up, which is just being done now, that standard, because, and take refuge, and don't delay, because there's going to be a great disaster coming from the north. See? That's been covered. That's the coming captivity when the tribulation comes. But let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 again and look at verse 2. God says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks come to her. Isn't that interesting? Because the shepherds and their flocks are supposed to be a part of Zion. See? But this is talking about two different groups now. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her, they shall pitch their tents against her. all around. Well, isn't that interesting? Each one shall pasture in his own place. Verse 4 says, prepare war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. This is talking about a time that's going to happen to God's people or God's church soon. It's going to be oppressed and destroyed. You can read on through that. Drop down to verse 10. It says, to whom shall I speak and give warning? See, this is to Zion, that they may hear. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Eternal is a reproach to them. So today, that's what's happening to God's people. When they hear the truth again, it's a reproach. It's a shame. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Eternal. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with a wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Verse 13 says, because of the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. In verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, or I think other translations say superficially. In other words, they haven't fully done it by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So that today, God's people think that they're at peace or in a place of safety, that they're going to be protected, but they're going to be in for a very bold awakening very soon. Verse 15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor do they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. See, it's like Amos there. They'll go captive with the first that go captives. At the time that I punish them. See, at that time that's coming, they shall be cast down, says the Eternal. Okay, so let's go over to chapter 7. We've covered this rest of this chapter before, 6. Let's go to chapter 7. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, stand in the gate of where? Of the Lord's house. And that's God's church. See, stand at the gate and proclaim. So somebody's got to proclaim a word, proclaim something. It says, proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Eternal, all you of Judah who enter in at the gates to worship the Eternal. So see, this ties Judah and the Lord's house or God's church as being the same thing. So it says, hear the word of the Lord. We'll go on to see that they will not hear, like it says back in chapter 6, verse 3 says, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You see, that's what God is saying. If we repent, amend our ways and our doings, just repent, you'll be able to dwell in Zion again, see, in peace. But they're not going to do that. Verse 4 says, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So see, all you hear today, the churches of God here, churches of God there, this splinter church of God, that splinter church of God, disunited, united, living, dead church of God, whatever the name they want to use. So God says, don't trust in these lying words. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. See, that's what God's people are doing today. And this will be made a lot more clear over these next few chapters, what those other gods are. Verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. See, that's what God's people are doing today, brethren. Trusting in lying words that cannot profit. Verse 9, will you still murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods to whom you do not know? So spiritually, that's what God's people are doing. Think about that. You break that verse down spiritually in what that means today. Verse 10, it says, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. See, they do all these things, yet you come before me in my house, and you say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So see, God, what God is saying here, when you're worshiping these other gods, these false Christs that you think that you're worshiping, in these splits and splinters and divisions of God's church, and you're doing it spiritually, you're breaking God's commandments, and you're burning incense to Baal, worshiping Baal, which means not the true Jesus Christ. See? And then you come before him, expecting him to hear you. But notice verse 11. It says, has this house, which is called by my name, see, this is God's house, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it. See, they don't see it, but God does. And some others are beginning to see it and waking up. Revelation 3 again, anoint your eyes so that you can see. So they don't see it, that God's house has become spiritually a den of thieves. But God says, I have seen it. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. Now, see, go back and look at the history of Shiloh and see what I did to that. And you can look that up yourself if you have a reference. Look into the history of what happened to Shiloh. It's desolate today. He goes on now, again, verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, see, they have works. See, there's no doubt. The Laodiceans do have works. You know, all of us have works. But what does Christ say then in Revelation 3? Behold, I see your works. He says, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, see, his temple or tabernacle, in which you trust, and to, see, they're putting trust in their little churches or tabernacles, these various splinters. Again, verse 14, therefore I will do to the name, to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Well, see, he destroyed it, made it desolate. Verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, the whole prosperity of Ephraim. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people. Now, this is interesting. God says this here. Do not even pray. See, don't pray for this people. That's because, you know, we want to pray for them as a whole, that they will repent and come back to that truth. But God goes on to say here, and he mentions it several times here in the Bible, that he doesn't even hear their prayers. He doesn't even acknowledge their prayers. That's a horrible state to be in whenever that happens, when you come to that point. I hope none of us are there yet, but evidently during the tribulation, that is what's going to happen. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you, God says. Verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Do you see it, brethren? Verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods. See, other gods, not me. True God, God's saying, is what he's saying, but to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Eternal? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Verse 21, thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your meat, and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. Oh, see, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. That's what God wants us to do, right there, brethren. Simple and plain. Obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well with you. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of what? Their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. So there's that Laodicean condition again. Very clearly defined. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey my obey me or incline their ear, but stiffen their neck. They did worse than their fathers. See, so God's prophets today, these so-called ministers out there that are calling themselves prophets and pastor generals and any other name that they give themselves with their little groups and churches, God says, you've stiffened their neck and not obeyed me. Verse 27, therefore you shall speak these words to them. So somebody's going to have to speak some words to them. They're not going to like it. But they, it goes on, verse 27 says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. See? Verse 28, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the eternal Lord God, nor receive correction. See, here's that correction again that we're in, this time of correction. We are in a time of correction. That's what the Laodicean era is for. It's a time of final exams, a time of correction. And again, as I mentioned before, we have a choice of being corrected now or in the Great Tribulation. But let's go on and read this again, because this brings up a very vital point here. It says, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the eternal Lord God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished. See, they had to have truth there before it could perish, right? Nothing can perish unless you have it first. So this is somebody who had God's truth, but has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Verse 29, cut off your hair, cast it away, and take up a lamentation. Here's that time of lamentation coming, brethren, bitter lamentation. On the desolate heights, for the Eternal has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. That pinpoints the time of when this is going to happen. When is the day, when is the time of God's wrath? Well, tribulation begins it, but it ends the day of the Eternal's wrath. The day of the Lord's wrath is what ends it all. So this is what this is talking about, this time period that we're going into. Now, I'll pause here too, because that's going to be another message in and of itself, because many today, I think, out there have got a misconception of God's people, that God can't forsake us. God will never forsake us. Oh, yes, he can, brethren. And I've just looked over at a little note that I wrote down a long time ago. I've got about 10 scriptures here, or 10 or 11 or 12, where someone brought that up to me one time, and I did a Bible study on it and refuted it, what they had said. And I just had a question mark, can God forsake us? And I have a bunch of scriptures that I'm going to go over at another time. Well, yes, God can forsake us. And especially, and he goes on to say there in many places, if you forsake him, see, then he will forsake you. That's the thing. I know God does say he'll never forsake us, and that is conditional upon whether we forsake him or not. If we forsake God and his ways, then he will forsake us. So like it says there in the last half of verse 29, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Eternal. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. See, God's own church, his temple. Verse 31, they have built in the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. See, that did happen. That did happen. But notice verse 32, therefore behold, the day, God says, the days are coming. Uh-oh, here's something in the future. The days are coming, says the Eternal. We'll no more be called Tophet in the valley of son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. It sounds like Amos, doesn't it? Book of Amos. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. See, like I mentioned in the message of the bitter lamentation, where it ties into Jeremiah 10, or rather Jeremiah 16, verse 10, that when you go to give this message, God says, they're going to ask why it happened, and then you have to tell them why all this disaster has come upon you. In the beginning of that chapter of Jeremiah 16 says, there's not going to be a time to be having bridegrooms or brides and weddings and babies This would be a horrible time. Notice chapter 8 now. At that time, says the Eternal, they shall bring out of the out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved, and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered or nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Eternal of Hosts. Well, what family is he talking about? Well, God says in other places here in the Bible, I can touch on that later, but you only have I known of all the families of the earth, God says, and it's talking about his own people. Notice verse 4, it says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Eternal, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Verse 5, why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? See, there's that Laodicean state that we're in again today. Now look what it says here. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. So here, what God is saying, it's interesting that he uses that word hold fast. He wants us to hold fast to something else. See, it's made very clear on this website. He wants us to hold fast to something else. But he says here, they hold fast to deceit. And as a result, they refuse to return. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. See, that Laodicean attitude. This is the way I look at it. Everyone doing it his own way, as the horse rushes into the battle. Verse 7, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. See, Mr. Dave Kaufman can relate to that, to how birds know their way. But notice what it says, but my people do not know the judgment of the Eternal. My people, God says. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Think about that. See, that's what he's saying to all of us today, all of God's people, all these Laodicean groups out here too, especially. We are wise. How can you say we are wise? See, you think they're wise. And the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Now, do we not see that today, brethren? All these men and ministers out here publishing their own books and booklets and publications and writings, all these self-proclaimed scholars. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear what he thought about scholars. Verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. See, that's what's going to happen when they're caught in this tribulation. All of a sudden, they're not so wise anymore. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Eternal. So what wisdom do they have? Not much, is it? Not much. Verse 10, therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, see, everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. So he keeps hammering on the ministry there. You need to pay attention to this, ministers of Jesus Christ, or those who call yourselves ministers of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. That's mentioned again a second time, or superficially. In other words, this barely saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Eternal. Verse 13 says, here's who's doing this. God is. I will surely consume them, says the Eternal. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities. So, now here is that group that's caught in a tribulation, and they're calling for assembling themselves to their fortified cities, either churches or groups, anything to be protected. And you'll see what the context of this. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter the fortified cities. Let us be silent there, for the Eternal our God has put us to silence. Oh, finally, they're beginning to realize something here. God has finally shut our mouths and put us to silence. He's given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. So, some are beginning to realize then at that time that they've sinned. So hopefully that relieves. Next step is to repent, get back to the truth. And of course they'll have to die as martyrs eventually, but the good news is they'll qualify, see? Verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. See, that's the tribulation. They're going to be in it. Verse 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Eternal. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. See, they're in captivity. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in there? See, where's Christ? Why is it Christ there helping her? She's caught in it. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? See, the harvest is past. Uh-oh, see? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. See? Well, we thought we were going to be saved from all this. We thought we were going to be saved, God. What happened? How did we get caught in here? Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm? See, healing in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? They're going to be languishing with starvation and hunger and disease and plague. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. See, that identifies who this is. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Wow. An assembly of treacherous men. Verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant men, valiant for the truth on the earth. Oh, so this is a part of the problem. They're not valiant for the truth, see? That truth that God Almighty gave us through His apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, that silver platter, that table of the Lord. These men, these assembly of treacherous men, are not valiant for that truth. Again, verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Eternal. They'll say they know the Eternal, and they say they speak in His name, but God makes it very clear they don't know Him. Verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. That's what's going to happen during this time that's ahead of us. It's already beginning to some degree, but when they have the pressure, the intense pressure of the great tribulation upon them, this is what's going to happen. Verse 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. See? That's part of the problem. They've forgotten how to speak the truth, or they've willfully departed from it. They have taught their tongue. They have taught, see? They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, it's through deceit, see? They refuse to know me, says the Eternal. Wow. Strong words there. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will refine them and try them. Now, notice if you'll look into Malachi sometime, beginning of chapter 3 or on down through chapter 3, it talks about when Christ returns, that time before and as He returned is a refining time, a trial of fire. Verse 8 says, continuing in verse 7, that last sentence is, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? So that's who he's talking about. Verse 8, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? See, God's nation, God, Zion, God's people. Verse 10, I will take up the weeping and wailing for the mountains, for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation. Here we go again with a lamentation. Why is that? Because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. Verse 11, I will make Jerusalem, see God's people, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah, all these little groups out there, individual churches. You know, God, as it says there, explained earlier on, another message, that the city is likened to a church, especially if you look in the beginning of the book of Lamentation, that city that's desolate, that's referring to God's church. So these little cities are of Judah. It says, I will make these cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. He's gonna desecrate them, brethren. Notice verse 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this? See, someone today is going to understand this, what this message is. And who is he to whom the mouth of the Eternal has spoken, that he may declare it? So someone's got to declare it. They got to understand it first, and then they can declare it. Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And the Eternal said, because they have forsaken my law, that's why, which I set before them. Now see, he set that before us. How did he do it? And they have not obeyed my voice or walked according to it. Well, who was that voice that God sent in the end time to set that law before us? It was God's end time apostle. Verse 14, but they have walked, this is what happened instead, Laodicean condition, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts after the Baals, plural, which their fathers taught them. So that's what's happening today. In God's churches, plural, churches, with a little c. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. It's going to be a bitter time. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they or their fathers have known. It's a time of captivity coming. I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Verse 17, thus says the Eternal of hosts, consider, see, consider now, and call for the mourning women, that they may come and send for skillful wailing women. This is a time of mourning. This is what this is talking about. Verse 18, let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are plundered. See, God's own people. This is a part of Zion. It's plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land of our dwelling. See, God just cast them right out of his own church. He won't even hear their prayers. Verse 20, you hear the word of the Eternal, O women. Excuse me, yet hear the word of the Eternal, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, as it says here in New King James, and the young men no longer to be on the streets. Verse 22, speak, thus says the Eternal, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Thus says the Eternal, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. See, none of these things are going to do you any good when you're caught in this, friends and brethren. None of those things will do you any good. But, verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what God wants, see? That I am the Eternal, exercising loving kindness. See, this time of pure hell that they're going to be caught in, God wants us to know, whoever's in it, that God is exercising judgment, and he's also a loving God. It's all done in love, this great correction and punishment. That I am the eternal, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the eternal. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Okay, now who is that talking about? Who are those that are spiritually circumcised? See, you go back and look at the writings of Paul, and he made it very clear that, in as Mr. Armstrong taught, that is God's people are the ones mentioned that are spiritually circumcised, and that there's no need for the physical circumcision, but it's spiritual that God is concerned about. But yet he says here he's going to punish them altogether. So those that are in God's church that are circumcised or should be are going to be punished with the uncircumcised. And he puts it in an all-inclusive statement here in verse 26. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Isn't that interesting? See? Well, that's basically all I wanted to cover tonight. I didn't want to make it too lengthy because our last program on last Sabbath evening wound up being over 3 hours, which was a lot longer than I wanted, so I want to keep it under 2 hours or hour and a half for a Sabbath program that we can repeat throughout the night. So just wanted to touch on these things. So much, I didn't really go into much detail there, but you can study into it. There's a lot of detail that you can glean from it on your own even. And it just speaks so loud and clear today, this book of Jeremiah. I just wanted to bring up some points in these other chapters and may continue on that at another time with more of it later, further down in the book of Jeremiah. And so until next time, Daniel E. Corian, I love you all. Goodbye, friends.